All right. Success. All right. So, as Folly mentioned, we are looking at the topic of pride and humility today from the book of Proverbs. We are continuing through the writings of Solomon after we looked at his life. And so today, instead of looking at a specific text, we're looking at multiple texts throughout the book of Proverbs, examining these particular these particular topics. And my title this morning is The Opposite Ways of Pride and Humility. Now, if you study literature, you'll likely encounter this word hubris. Hubris is a Greek word that has kind of become a technical term in literary study to refer to obstinate pride or excessive pride. It's a character trait that you often see in these literary figures, such as Achilles or Macbeth or Scarlett O'Hara. And part of what makes these characters feel so real to us, despite their fantastic stories, is the common experience of pride that we share with them. And so as we look at the topic of pride and humility in Proverbs, it's clear that Proverbs has much more to say about pride than humility. It's almost as though we're getting this reminder that we don't really have a problem with humility. We have a problem with pride. Because of the corruption that is in the world through sin, pride is one of the sins that we all share in common. Arguably, pride was the first and chiefest of sins, the sin for which Satan was cast from heaven. If you look at Ezekiel 28, God is speaking to the king of Tyre, but then he moves in the middle of that discourse to be addressing a different character. Evidently, the king of Tyre was nothing more than a puppet king whose master was none other than the one who had been the covering cherub, whom the Bible calls elsewhere Satan, the adversary of God and man. Ezekiel 28:17 says, addressing Satan, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you." Pride, the self-exalted heart, was this first sin. And what does God think of pride? He cast him to the ground. He threw him out. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." That's wisdom speaking, but wisdom is speaking God's perspective. Proverbs 3, 34 says, "Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted." Throughout the book of Proverbs, we see, related to pride and humility, this theme. We see that God hates pride, but he is gracious toward humility. And we can examine this in terms of the patterns of pride and the habits of humility. So those will be the two ways of pride and humility that we'll be looking at. The first of these are the patterns of pride. Now, Stuart Scott describes pride in this way, and I thought it was an excellent definition, so I'm sharing it with you. "When someone is proud, they are focused on self. This is a form of self-worship. A person is prideful who believes that they, in and of themselves, are or should be the source of what is good, right, and worthy of praise. In essence, they are believing that all things should be from them, through them, and to them or for them." It's been said before, pride seeks to un-God God. It wants to take God off his throne and put self on the throne. And pride is clearly the deepest of sins. Now, as we look at Proverbs, Proverbs uses multiple terms to discuss the topic of pride. And so it's helpful to look at these definitions. If you look at Proverbs 21:24, you see that there are three terms that are used interchangeably here. It says, "proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. And so the first term that we see here is proud or pride. And this often speaks of arrogance against God. It's an immoral and impious boastfulness. It's presumption. If you look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 12, it says, "The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel." Pride, the proud man doesn't listen to the priest, the man that stands in the place of God to represent God to the people. He doesn't listen to the judge, the man that God has put in place to administer justice and rule and order. This man is a rebel. Deuteronomy 18, 22, a quite familiar passage. "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." That word presumptuously is the same word that we see here in Proverbs 21, 24 to discuss proud and pride. The next term that we see in Proverbs is haughty. Now, this is a sense of superiority. And it's, we see in Habakkuk 2:5 that it's related to greed and gluttony. Habakkuk 2:5 says, "Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home." He's also a drunkard, apparently. "He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He's greedy, he's rapacious, he's gluttonous. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. He just wants more and more and more, never satisfied." The third term that we see here is scoffer. Sometimes it's translated as mocker, depending on what version you're using. I think that's the preference for the ESV. But scoffers reject reproof and express hatred toward others. And we see that in a number of texts. We'll be examining some in particular later on. But Proverbs uses these terms interchangeably in this verse. And even though there are some distinctions between them, they all envelop this same idea. Now, as we begin to look at the specific patterns of pride, we'll see that the first pattern is this. Pride has a distorted view of human relationships. That's the first pattern. Pride has a distorted view of human relationships. Pride is selfish. It gives no consideration for others. It has no love for others, meaning that all the relationships of the proud will be distorted away from God's design. And we see this pattern unfold in a number of key features. The first is that the proud despise others. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 4. It says, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin." Now, there's a similar phrase that's used in Psalm 101, verse 5. I'll read it to you. It says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." That's the exact same phrase, the haughty look and the arrogant heart. And here, the haughty look and the arrogant heart are directly related to how a person treats others. The proud heart is a heart that has no love for his neighbor. Literally, we could translate this as elevated eyes and a broad heart. You know, we hear the term broad heart, and we think, well, that sounds like a good attribute. Somebody's has a lot of heart, you know. Well, Proverbs, the Hebrew Bible, doesn't mean it that way. In Hebrew, that is a colloquialism that is similar to our version of puffed up. Someone who's got an enlarged heart, it's not a medical condition, they're puffed up. They're swollen with their pride. That's the idea. This arrogance, as well, is described as sin. Now, the word could be either lamp or tillage, referring to plowing. There's a difference of just one dot between those two words. And so it's tricky to know which one exactly. We see in Proverbs 24:20, this expression, lamp of the wicked, is used. And so it could be that that's what it's intended here. But in either case, the proud man is completely characterized by sin. Everything that he sees and looks at and thinks is tainted with sin. And everything that he does is tainted with sin. This is an abomination to God, this pride. Proverbs 14:21 continues this theme. It says, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor." Almost the exact same wording at the beginning of Proverbs 11:12. "He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent." The way you view your neighbor, the way you view other human beings in your life, reveals the way you view God. In James chapter 3, James writes of this very theme, pointing to the insanity of blessing God and cursing men made in the image of God. It's lunacy to have such a dissonance between how you speak of God and how you speak of men made in his image. But not only do the proud despise others, they positively create social tensions, and they aggravate relationships, which brings us to the next key feature, which is the proud stir up strife. This is the next key feature of this pattern of the distorted view of human relationships. The proud stir up strife. Proverbs 22:10 says, "Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease." The scoffer is so tightly connected to social contention and strife that if you remove the scoffer, those things will go away. Those problems will disappear. The two are so closely connected that you solve the problem of strife by getting rid of the scoffer. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Through insolence," we could also translate that as pride. That's the same word that we saw in Proverbs 21:24. "Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel." Strife, we see here, the term that's used for strife here, is always between people. It's not just difficulties that you encounter in life. It's actual relationship conflict. The proud rejection of counsel displays a lack of wisdom. The proud man doesn't favor this counsel. Proud rejection of counsel results in strife. He doesn't listen to other people. He doesn't listen to the ideas of others. And it creates difficulties. It creates strife. Proverbs 28:25 says, "An arrogant man," that's our term, literally, broad soul, a puffed up soul, he stirs up strife. "But he who trusts in the Lord will prosper." Notice that in so many of these, It contrasts the way of the proud with the way of the man who is not proud. That's an important observation as we read through these. Here, the term for strife is a little bit different. It's the kind of dispute that might need legal arbitration. You might have to get somebody else involved in this strife in order to resolve it if your pride leads to it. Notice that the arrogant man actively stirs it up. He goes after it. The man who has an inflated ego does not trust in God. Proverbs 17:19, "He who loves transgression loves strife." If you love transgression, it's evidence that you don't love God. It's a way that we can characterize the proud man. Proverbs 29, verse 8. It says, "Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger." One commentator on this verse said, "Mockers are radical fools." Scorners set a city aflame. You know, when you think about heat in the Bible, it's often associated with anger, especially in the Old Testament. An aflame city may speak of something like mob violence. This is a rabble-rouser, if you will, somebody who stirs up trouble. In everyday life, these are the people that you know that use their foolish tongues to stir up those around them that are in their sphere of influence to both anger and vitriol. They're the people on Facebook that try and get people riled up. That's pride. It's arrogance. And sadly, I mean, you see this even on Facebook groups that are supposed to be Christian. You see these kinds of posts on social media from people that are supposed to be Christian, that are claiming to follow Christ. It ought not to be. As we see in this verse, scorners don't do what wise men do, which bespeaks their entire manner of thinking. And it leads us to this next observation about the patterns of pride. The next pattern of pride is that pride has a corrupt thought life. Pride has a corrupt thought life. The first feature of this pattern is that the proud reject wisdom. We've already seen this in a number of verses, Proverbs 11:12, Proverbs 13:10, Proverbs 29:8. But there's another verse here that specifically addresses this. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. The proud man is contrasted with the humble. They're the polar opposites of each other. The proud man is not associated with wisdom. Pride leads to dishonor. Pride fundamentally entails an absence of wisdom. And not only does he lack wisdom, he's against receiving it. The proud reject reproof. The proud reject reproof. I probably put too many R's in front of each other. That's probably what I did. Proverbs 15:12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. One of the characteristics of the scoffer or the mocker is that he hates being corrected. He doesn't want somebody to tell him that he's wrong. They refuse to admit their ignorance. They refuse to admit they've made a mistake. They refuse to seek wise counsel. They're obstinate. I mean, have you ever known someone that wouldn't admit they were wrong? Maybe you've been that person. Husbands are sometimes that person. We don't want to admit that we're wrong sometimes, even in the face of clearest evidence. And perhaps he skirts around the issue or blame shifts or starts speaking legalese to get around his own mistake somehow, but his heart never truly sets aside his pride and confesses to wrongdoing. This is foolishness. This is the proud man. This is the scoffer. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The topic of foolishness is so tightly bound to the topic of pride. The two go hand in hand. Foolishness is definitely broader than pride, but there's no proud man who's not also a fool. Proverbs 10:17 says, he is on the path of life who heeds, or literally keeps, instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. The proud reject the path of life in favor of their own path. They don't want the path of God. They don't just ignore it. They positively reject it. Proverbs 15:10. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Forsaking the way is tantamount to hating reproof. There is no love for the way of God where there is hatred of correction. Hating reproof results in death. Proverbs 15:32. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The proud hate discipline. And because they hate discipline, they hate themselves, ultimately. We all know that discipline is a good thing. It's a common grace. The question is not whether you'll, the question is whether or not you'll embrace the momentary discomfort of discipline in favor of the long-term benefits, or whether you'll prefer the temporary pleasures, the temporary enjoyment, the relief from that discomfort, but accept the long-term consequences. This is the same principle that underlies Proverbs 13:22-24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Most of us have been parents. We get this. You have to discipline your kids. It's an act of love. Kids are happier when they're being disciplined. It's weird. It works. Discipline has the end of lasting benefit for the one being disciplined. Rejecting discipline for either yourself or your children is an act of hatred, not of love. Pride fundamentally rejects reproof in favor of foolishness. But another feature of pride's corrupt thought life is that the proud embrace folly. The proud embrace folly. And we've seen that they're foolish for rejecting wisdom and rejecting reproof, but they positively embrace foolishness. Pride and foolishness are a package deal. It's like whenever you buy a package of four pens, but there's another free pen included, and so you're really getting five pens. Foolishness is included in that package with pride. Proverbs 15:5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. The proud hate reproof, but this betrays a deep-set foolishness. The proud prefer foolishness over discipline and wisdom. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. To be wise in your own eyes is not a good thing. I hope you realize that. Living by your own standard is not a good thing. We have to be tethered to the Word of God. We have to be tethered to God's standards. The scoffer rejects correction, remember. And the proud man refuses to believe that he could be wrong, that he could lack some wisdom. The proud man thinks that he knows it all, and so he's not open to correction. The proud man stubbornly refuses to admit intellectual or moral failure. Being wise in your own eyes is the antithesis of fearing Yahweh. But not only does pride have a corrupt thought life, but pride also delights in self-exaltation. Pride delights in self-exaltation. We read earlier Proverbs 21:4, and we saw the expression haughty eyes and a proud heart. These parallel terms. The idea of having haughty eyes is literally having elevated eyes, elevated sight, where you're not looking up at the right things. You're lifting yourself up and looking down on others. The proud exalts himself and looks down on others. Proverbs 25:14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of, literally praises, his gifts falsely. When you see clouds and wind, when you see the indications that it's going to rain, you might be disappointed whenever it doesn't. You have an expectation that it's going to rain, and then it doesn't happen. That's the same thing like a man who boasts or praises his gifts falsely. The boaster is full of empty promises. Be careful that you keep your commitments and your promises. Don't make soliloquies about your gifts and then not follow through. You know, the temptation when we're, you know, interviewing for a position is to wax elegant, to wax grand, to talk about ourselves in the highest possible light, maybe even stretching the truth a little bit. But be careful that you don't succumb to pride and arrogance. and boast of your gifts falsely. Be sincere about your weaknesses. Otherwise, this is arrogance and pride. Another verse, Proverbs 25:27. Oops. 25:27 says, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's glory." Now, I may be the only one here who's ever watched Star Trek. I don't know. But, what's that?
Yeah, Star Trek.
Star Trek. There you go. There you go. The first time. All right. So, someone needed to teach this proverb to the Klingons. Just saying. A little honey is good, but too much is too much. Have you ever just eaten honey straight? Like sometimes you do it for the health benefits of, like, you know, it's like this witch doctor medicine for, you know, treating your allergies. It's supposed to work. I don't know if it does. But when you eat too much of it, you can sometimes feel sick afterward, you know? Like a little honey goes a long way. It's good, but if you keep pursuing it, the end result is sickness. Similarly, seeking glory does not get you glory. Seeking glory is not glorious. It's not glorious to seek out glory. The arrogant heart that seeks out glory will receive only shame and disappointment. When people know that you're trying to make an impression, they don't think very much of you. It's a symptom of pride. Seeking honor is not the way to gain honor. Proverbs 27, verse 2, on this same theme, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." Self-praise is a form of pride. Praising yourself betrays a heart that is not enamored with doing well to the glory of God. If you're proud, your excellence that you're striving for is grounded in your own glory, not his. It's a motive of the heart. It's prideful to praise your own works and qualities. And by the way, even if somebody like gives you a good compliment, that's not a bad thing. But how often do we deflect that compliment and bring glory to God instead? Don't let good compliments that are healthy and encouraging cause you to develop pride. It's a struggle that we all have. The final pattern of pride that we see is that pride ends in ruin. We've seen this already in a number of texts. For example, Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." Pride results in dishonor. And then Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." You know, as I read that, you know, that's a verse that we should all take really seriously. You know, if we know that pride is the sin that we all share in common, when we read that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, that ought to chill us to the bone. We ought to weigh our hearts and examine ourselves and ask if there is any pride in our hearts. Proverbs 16:18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Pride ends in ruin. There's no other outcome. There's no other result. Pride will gain you nothing if you hang on to it. Pride is pervasive. Pride is the true pandemic. Pride is a leprosy that infects the warp and woof of our fallen nature. And yet the presence of pride in every one of us at the same time does not prevent the existence of humility. And we're all going to struggle with pride as we're working out our sanctification. But by the grace of God, we can make progress in humility. Pride is not the one godly characteristic that's unobtainable in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the characteristic features of humility as we examine the habits of humility. The biblical descriptions of pride and humility, as I said, are a bit imbalanced. The Bible has much, much more to say about pride than it does about humility. Particularly, we're looking at Proverbs. Proverbs has much more to say about pride than humility. You almost get the sense that people don't struggle with being too humble. You know? Again, I think it's helpful to define the terms. Oh, I had it up there. Again, Stuart Scott gives an excellent definition. When someone is humble, they are focused on God and others, not self. Even their focus on others is out of a desire to love and glorify God. They have no need to be recognized or approved. There is no competition with God or others. They have no need to elevate self, knowing that they have been forgiven and that God's love has been undeservedly and irrevocably set on them. Some of the key terms that we see in the book of Proverbs for this topic of humility. The first one is humble in spirit. This is thinking of oneself lowly, thinking lowly of oneself, as opposed to better than one ought to think of himself. Another one is just, you guessed it, humility. This is associated, though, with faithful obedience to God. It's a description also of God's own saving character. We see in Psalm 18:35. God himself is described as humble or gentle. Another term that's pretty common is afflicted. We saw this as well in one of the first verses that we read, Proverbs 3:34. But sometimes the Bible speaks of humility in terms of the experience of hardship, highlighting the external factors that generate the heart attitude of humility, the lowly condition. And so as we look at the habits of humility, the first one that we see is that humility has a pious thought life. Humility has a pious thought life. And the first feature of this habit is that the humble embrace wisdom. And so you'll see in many ways, the cultivation of humility, or what humility looks like, is often just the opposite of pride, or the absence of pride. So where the proud reject wisdom, the humble embrace wisdom. And we see this again in Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. The humble man is marked. He's characterized by wisdom. And greater wisdom leads to greater humility. Those who are humble allow themselves to hear criticism and make changes in response. Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commands. It's wise to receive commands. But a babbling fool will be ruined. If humility is marked by wisdom, then a humble man receives commands. He accepts them and carries them out. He's submissive. He's obedient. He's not rebellious like the proud man who acts presumptuously. Conversely, the babbling fool apparently tries to loquaciously evade these commands. He tries to talk his way out of it, or he just rejects them entirely. And it ultimately leads to his own ruin. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Like being wise in your own eyes, being right in your own eyes is not a good thing. I mean, that's a Book of Judges scenario, if you're right in your own eyes. And what happened in the book? Chaos. They would, God would deliver them and go back to idolatry. They didn't live according to God. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The fool arrogantly rejects counsel, but the wise man humbly listens to sound advice. Are you open to commands? Are you submissive? Open to counsel? Do you receive wisdom? When somebody gives you counsel, when somebody offers you wisdom, do you listen? Do you accept it? How willing are you to admit wrong about something? Does pride or humility characterize you more with regard to wisdom? Those are fundamental questions we have to ask. Not only do the humble embrace wisdom, but they also reject self-exaltation. We see in Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7, "Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, 'Come up here,' than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." Now, we probably all think about the scenario that Christ talked about, where if you go to a party, don't sit at the front of the table. Sit at the very end, at the back. And if you get called up, that's honorable. You're getting honored. But it's embarrassing and it's shameful if you have to be put into a lower place. But the humble man puts that principle into practice. 27:2, again, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." A humble person carries these out. This is the kind of person that asks, "Who am I?" when he's bestowed with something honorable. Look for a moment at Psalm 8. David is writing this psalm, and he's writing about humanity. And he says in verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" In light of the majesty and the splendor of God's own character and nature, David asks, what is man? He's expressing that humility. He's expressing it on behalf of all men. Look also at 2 Samuel chapter 7. After God makes the covenant with David, the Davidic covenant, beginning in verse 18, the text says, "Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God.'" David expresses humility. He expresses that he himself has no merits for which God should bless him in such a way. It's an example of what humility looks like. The humble man does not praise himself. He doesn't boast in what he has. He doesn't boast in his virtues or his own qualities. If there's any praise, it comes from others and not from himself. He does not seek self-exaltation. He doesn't look to promote himself because he knows that God is the one to whom all glory and honor are truly due. And we see this in the next characteristic feature of humility's pious thought life, and that is the humble fear Yahweh. The humble fear Yahweh. Proverbs 22, verse 4. It says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Wording in Hebrew here is a little bit awkward. If you'll notice, "and" is in italics in ASB. If you're reading something else, I don't know what's in your Bible. But there is no "and" in the Hebrew text, which is why it's in italics in the NASB. literally, it would be the reward of humility, fear of Yahweh, riches and honor and life. Kind of a rhythmic thing going on. When you use and to connect two ideas, and this is true for most languages, you create a clear and obvious link between them. But omitting the and, this is also true in most languages, places these two ideas or concepts right up against each other. And it's a stylistic way of connecting them together. That is even stronger because it removes anything from between them. Humility and the fear of Yahweh are bound up together. There is no humility without the fear of Yahweh. And the fear of Yahweh will produce humility. They're bound together in Proverbs 15:33 as well. It says, the fear of the Lord is an action for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. Literally, it would be the fear of Yahweh is the discipline of wisdom. And before or in the presence of honor is humility. In the same way that the source of true wisdom is the fear of Yahweh, the source of true honor humility. But true humility is grounded in the fear of Yahweh. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see in multiple places both of those ideas. The humble man is characterized by wisdom. He's characterized by understanding. He's characterized by fearing Yahweh. And this brings us to the next habits of humility. And that is that humility results in divine favor. Now, if you see the word favor and you're thinking of grace and you're thinking that, you know, the humble man is somehow earning grace with God, that's the wrong idea. Instead, it's more like this. The humble receive honor. The humble receive honor. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Just like in Proverbs 15:33, before is not temporal, it's sequential. Or it's not sequential, it's neither of those. It's spatial, so it's in the presence of, or in the face of. The man who is self-exalted in his heart faces destruction. Literally being smashed into pieces. That's the idea of destruction there. Being smashed into pieces. The man who is humble, on the other hand, faces honor. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Again, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And a minute ago, we looked at the connection between humility and the fear of Yahweh, but here we see the fruit of that connection. The humble are rewarded with riches, honor, and life. And some people get tripped up over the idea of not seeing that in this present age. This is true, regardless of whether we see it in this age or not. In the age to come, it will be true. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit, literally a lowly spirit, will obtain honor. There is only one consequence of pride. That is ruin and destruction, being brought low. If you will not humble yourself, God will humble you in due course. The humble man, however, will be rewarded for his humility. Another feature of this divine favor upon the humble is that the humble are divinely avenged. Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23 say, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. I mean, can you think of how vile that would be to rob the poor just because he is poor? For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. God has already said in Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine. We know this to be true. And as he describes his own character in Exodus 34, he says he will not let the guilty go unpunished. This is a word of comfort to those who are suffering at the hands of arrogant oppressors, those who are afflicted, those who are humble in their circumstances. But it's a word of warning as well to anyone who takes advantage of others for the sake of greed or gluttony. But there is, as we conclude, a final exhortation that we see in Proverbs. We've looked at the patterns of pride. We've looked at the habits of humility and seen those in detail. But there's a final exhortation. Proverbs 16, verses 18 to 20. And sorry if it's been difficult to keep up with all the verses that we've been looking at. There's a lot to cover. But look at this one in particular, if you would. It says, pride goes before destruction. We've seen that. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. We've kind of seen that too. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. You see, there are two ways to live, and they are diametrically opposite. There is the path of pride, and there's the path of humility. And each one has their own characteristics, their own patterns. There is no third option. The default path for all of us is the path of pride because of our sin. But there is an offer of hope for everyone who has been guilty of pride. Proverbs 30, 32. It says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. And you may be wondering, why would I put my hand on my mouth? In this culture, in this setting, it was a sign of humility. It was an act of humility. Humiliation. An act of repentance. If you look at the book of Job, Job does this. This is a call to repentance. If you look at the book of Proverbs and all of these descriptions of pride and humility, and you see yourself going down the wrong path, this is a call to put your hand on your mouth. Submit to the lordship of God. If you don't want to face destruction, and if you realize you've been serving yourself instead of serving God, if you recognize that you are characterized by arrogance rather than humility, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And we often think of that from Romans 10, that phrase. But Paul is quoting it from the Old Testament. God is and always has been a God of mercy. If you call upon him in your distress, if you cry out to him for salvation, he will save you. If you trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, if you put your faith in Christ, Christ died for all of the proud fools out there who will turn to him and be saved. And if you see progress and humility in your life, first off, don't boast about it. Don't boast about your humility, okay? But give thanks to God for granting you humility. But press on to greater faithfulness. Press on. So which path will you take? I pray it's the path of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are challenging words that we have seen today. Lord, in all of these texts, we are reminded of the many and various ways that we succumb to the sin of pride. Father, none of us are without sin. None of us are free of pride. Lord, I pray that we would use your word as a standard by which we can test our own hearts and motivations and we can understand the ways in which we sin against you, and we can pursue holiness, and we can pursue humility before you. As we grow in our fear and our reverence for you, as we grow in our trust for you, Lord, I pray that we would become more like Christ, who was the truly humble, who showed us what true humility looks like. God, that he abandoned his place in heaven and came to earth and emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. Father, I pray that we would emulate him. I pray that we would look like Christ and not like Satan. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.